Hey, we find he has an infinite reservoir of divine wisdom awaiting you if you will call on him and seek him for that wisdom in the valley of adversity. Brother Danny, turn me down just a little bit there. Let's read our text again and we'll stop where I'm going to have to stop today in verse 6. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And remember, they are scattered because of persecution. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, having the sure confidence that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let submit to patience to have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And here are our verses for today. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And what's the promise? It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. God is calling us right in the middle of the valley to seek him for the apprehension and application that will enable you to walk through that valley of adversity in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, in a manner that will bring greater glory to the Lord, and in a manner that will mature us, grow us, enlarge our faith. Notice number one in our notes. God does not bring us to spiritual maturity through doctrinal teaching alone. You ought to thank God every day for the shepherd God has given you. Every time I've been here, I feel like he ought to be preaching to me instead of me standing up here teaching. Thank God for a man who has that balance of light and heat. We need doctrinal teaching. It's very important to have a solid doctrinal foundation of teaching in your life. But you know, you can have a head full of deep doctrinal knowledge and still be spiritually immature. You can have a mind full of all kinds of doctrines and be severely lacking in spiritual growth. Matter of fact, I've got a friend at home I've been reaching out to for a few years now. His name's Jim. He's got a library. It's unbelievable. He's a pastor's son. Boy, he can talk to you about the doctrines of grace. He's a historian, and he's absolutely lost. A manic depressive. In the grip of bitterness throughout his life. It's so tragic. On the verge of insanity, this man is. You can have a head full of knowledge and an empty heart, you see. And even as a believer, we can have a head full of knowledge, but be spiritually immature. But on the other hand, notice letter A, divine wisdom is learned through the Scriptures. This is where we discover God's perspective on the issues of life and ministry. For instance, the more a tea bag is saturated with boiling water, the more that flavor permeates the water, right? And more that our minds are saturated with the truths of God's Word, the more we have the capacity to walk in integrity and victory through the tremendous storms of life. But this wisdom we're talking about today does not come just from having the biblical knowledge in your mind alone. It comes when it's practically exercised in your life. It comes from the practical use of that biblical truth in life's daily issues. Number two says the only way that all of this doctrinal knowledge becomes a living spiritual reality in your character is through the application of the truth in the mountaintop and valley situations of life. In the testings of your faith. It's not the extent of the intellectual knowledge of the Bible that we have, but through the personal and practical application of that truth in the midst of the test that God allows, God orchestrates, God oversees, to bring us to greater spiritual maturity. That's what James is saying. It's not the amount of head knowledge you have, but it's the testing of your faith and your application of that truth that produces this spiritual steadfastness, this perseverance that we were speaking about yesterday, this patient perseverance in your Christian walk. And number three, these testings are the practical tools that the Lord uses to produce this spiritual integrity. That's what we learned yesterday. When God has done all He desires to do through these storms, through these growing processes, then we become spiritually mature, complete, and lacking nothing. And through every test, what's God doing? Continually reminding us of our spiritual helplessness in and of ourselves. Continually calling us to cast our lives on the all-sufficient grace of Jesus. Continually drawing us to absolute dependence on Him. And He's continually inspiring us to apply the insights and the commands and the directions that we find in God's Word to our lives in the storm. Number four, in every single test, our greatest need is to realize the vital importance of God's wisdom. Which brings us to the only two verses we'll cover today. Roman numeral 1. The first thing we see is our poverty of wisdom. What does James say there in verse 5? If any man lacks wisdom. Now, remember, he's speaking about the context of walking through valleys of adversity. And he says in a very gentle way that everybody in this room this morning lacks that wisdom in and of themselves. We are utterly bankrupt of that wisdom in our own flesh. We are destitute of that wisdom. He's saying you are totally devoid of that wisdom within your human capacities, but he says it in a tender and compassionate way. If any man lacks wisdom. Well, notice number one, true wisdom is not discovered through human means, nor is it received from human sources. Lost man can't possibly have true wisdom, right? Any wisdom he would call wisdom is utter foolishness to God, for it's saturated with his own selfish contradictions and his own human instability. And it's coming from a contaminated fountain, right? Because the heart of the unconverted person is what kind of heart? It's a desperately wicked heart. So, he has no wisdom in and of himself. True wisdom can't be dispensed from worldly people, and true wisdom cannot be received and treasured by worldly people. So, if we're going to have true wisdom, if a man or a woman's going to have true wisdom, it's going to have to come from them from outside of their realm of understanding, right? But to us, if you're sitting here today saved by the grace of God, born from above, what's God doing? He's desiring to grow you into a mature follower of Jesus. He says, I'm performing this maturing work by allowing you to walk through valleys of adversity, but you lack the wisdom you need in and of yourself to walk through that valley in a way that we would call victory. Number two, speaking, but Brother Ed, I'm a born-again believer. Well, even though you're born from above, you are still battling the world system, your own flesh, and the enemy of your soul. So you need wisdom. You need the mind of God in each test. If you're going to grow in faith through that test, if you're going to mature in your ability to trust God so that you might be found by God walking by faith, and not by sight. And James is saying, when you find yourself in the middle of a perplexing storm, you may be startled, you may be confused, you may say, as we heard the first day, Paul say, I am troubled in my spirit. The Apostle Paul, I'm deeply distressed in my spirit, and you may not know how to respond. I mean, I'm right in the middle of a test right now in my life that I need God's wisdom. If we're going to go where He wants us to go, the direction He wants us to go. And I need wisdom that is far beyond my human capacities. Number three, we do not have the ability to apprehend that which is right in the sight of God and then apply it. And I mean that in our own flesh, in and of ourselves, in our human capacities, you see. Because we need practical insight for godly living that is far beyond any human capability. We need a spiritual sensitivity to walk in a way that pleases our Master. And that wisdom can only come from above, which leads us to our next point. Our provision of wisdom. Let him what? Ask of God. Number one, true wisdom belongs to the one who is the Almighty Creator of everything. At the conclusion of Romans 8, 9, and 10, and Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has wrote those profound chapters. I can imagine him just taking his pen and throwing it across the room and going, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the what? Wisdom and the knowledge of God. Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever. For wisdom and might are His. Job, right in the middle of the valley of adversity, says in Job 36:5, God is mighty in wisdom and strength. What am I saying? The living God is our only source for wisdom. And we'll only know that wisdom if He declares it and reveals it to us. Any true wisdom that I'm going to display or you're going to display, is going to have to come from Him, right? Speaking of Ezra, in Ezra 7:25, and you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom. God the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals God's wisdom to a person in which He dwells. And when He reveals it to a born-again man or woman, there's two elements involved. Notice the first one, A, revelation. The disclosure of something that has been previously unknown to him. Some spiritual truth, some reality, some direction in his life that's revealed to this believer that he was either previously ignorant of or unaware of. Now, the Holy Spirit may use another brother or sister to bring that wisdom, but the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals that wisdom to that child of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, He searches all things, even the deep things of God. No one knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him. And no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So if I'm going to get wisdom in direction in life, especially through these tests we're speaking about, that's the context we're speaking about, I need revelation, but I also need B, illumination. What do I mean by illumination? This is the means by which God opens the revelation to our minds so that we might understand the truth with our minds. The psalmist says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. So wisdom is available, but it's only to those who are illuminated by it, who can comprehend it. The wisdom of God doesn't make sense to a lost person, does it? It's absolute foolishness to a lost person. Only a spiritual person is capable of receiving the illumination of God's wisdom. Now, what's this wisdom we're speaking of? What is a good working definition of this wisdom? And remember, we're thinking about wisdom that I need in the test of life, the trial, the trouble, the tribulation. Number two, here it is. Wisdom is the spiritual skill to live a life that is pleasing to God no matter the circumstances of life. You find yourself right in the midst of the storm. You don't know the specific reason for this storm. You need direction. You need instruction. You need spiritual discernment. You need God's wisdom so you won't waste this opportunity that God is giving you. Because remember, Satan might be the immediate cause. The world might be the immediate cause for that storm. But God's allowed it. He's in control of it, and He's giving us an opportunity to mature in Christ likeness, to grow spiritually. God's working how many things together for good? All things. That includes the valleys. That includes the storm. But He's got a purpose in it. He's conforming us into the image of His Son. And we need God's wisdom if we're going to use these circumstances for our spiritual maturity and God's glory. Number three, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as unsolvable problems. What should we pray for in the midst of that problem? To get out of the storm? To make the quickest exit possible? What should we pray for when the world offers all these false suggestions and solutions? He says, seek God for wisdom. Seek God for the spiritual ability to walk through it well-pleasing to the Master. Remember, God's revealing our faith in that storm. He's refining our faith in that storm. He wants to produce steadfast endurance in our lives. And if we'll cooperate with that perseverance to have its completed work, we'll be maturing, complete, lacking nothing. But number four, God says, I'm working in your life to fill up every lack that you have in your practical spiritual character and walk. And I'm going to allow you to get into situations that you recognize are totally beyond your human ability to handle. You're going to need wisdom that's far beyond any fallen fleshly wisdom. You're going to need my wisdom, divine wisdom. You're going to need the supernatural ability, listen, to discern what God desires for you to do and do it. To discern what God's direction for your life, individually or corporately, is, and then do it. We need to see various trials from God's viewpoint and understand the true purpose in the valley. He's chipping away some more rough edges in our life that doesn't look like Jesus. He's purifying us. He's maturing us. He's strengthening us. He's refining us. So then we can seek Him for wisdom. Number five, if we're going to walk through the valley in integrity, we need the wisdom that only comes from God. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him panic. Let him be filled with anxiety, worry, confusion. Let him murmur and complain. Let him get angry and bitter. Let him be discouraged, disheartened. No. Let him ask of God. God is the source. He's the only provider. And God's well of wisdom, brothers and sisters, never runs dry. It's an infinite fountain. What's that wisdom? Remember, it's not only head knowledge. It's not only intellectual apprehension of acquired facts. No, six, we need a provision of clear understanding that God gives to those who sincerely call upon Him in their trials. The understanding that we need in order to deal with that trial in His way and for His glory. And then we can see the storm with His objectivity. We can handle the storm with His stability. We can seek Him for His discernment, and that discernment produces spiritual confidence, assurance, even in the storm. It'll produce perspective in our life. We can get God's view of what this storm's about. And then we can walk in stability in the storm. Amen? And grow and mature through that storm. Now, Brother Huey loves this brother here, Thomas Manton. He's in heaven now, but he made this statement, number seven. Thomas Manton called wisdom the skill to bear trials. The idea there implies that it's not something that helps us to get out of the trial. It's something that helps us to stand and take action through life's demands. the God-given insight in our human circumstances and situations that enables us to see God's perspective in the situation so that we will have an integrity and a desire to see God's will accomplished. And we can say right in the middle of the storm, Lord, Your will be done, Your kingdom come. I want You to get glory in my life through this storm. Number 8. When God is the provider of our wisdom, He clarifies our values and causes us to view the valley from His perspective. He gives us spiritual insight. He gives us a clear mind to see the spiritual reality of the situation. He gives us the inner strength to handle these afflictions, these adversities. He causes us to focus on the author and finisher of our faith. And we see God at work in that storm, you see. We see Him in control. And we can grasp His will and actively submit to that will in the storm. Notice number 9 there. During the valley of adversity, we need God's wisdom to understand and apply 2 things here. A, that which is valid and valuable for our growth, and be that which will advance the kingdom of God. Are you in the test? Are you in the valley? Are you depending on the philosophy of the world? Are you looking to a value system that focuses only on the needs of the flesh? Are you focused on your own comfort? Your own convenience? Are you searching just the quickest way I can get out of this storm? Or are you desiring to learn and grow and obey in this test that God has given us? Number 10. We need the spiritual ability to see the storm as God sees it, the strength to stand firm in the faith, and listen, and the insight to take appropriate action. God says, my child, I desire to be your provision of wisdom in the storm that you might walk through this test that I have laid before you in faith and obedience, and that you might not waste this opportunity to mature and go to greater fruitfulness. I want to work this storm together for my glory and your spiritual good. Our poverty of wisdom, but praise God, His provision of wisdom. Which leads us to, obviously, the next point, the prayer for wisdom. Let Him ask of God. When you're going through the trials, the tribulations, when the winds of adversity are blowing in your face, and you know God's allowed it, you know this is an opportunity for obedience and faith, and you need His wisdom, you know that wisdom is a gift from God, that should logically lead us to an earnest prayer to seek Him for His wisdom. Let Him ask of God. Watch this, number 1. Unless there is within us that which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is around us. We'll yield to the world's wisdom. And this ought to help us understand our desperate need not to go to the world, but to seek the Lord for wisdom, that we may be motivated to find His mind in the matter. Ephesians 1:17, Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He said this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give us the Spirit of wisdom. Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. I'm praying for you, listen, that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For what purpose? So you have a head full of knowledge? No, so that you might walk worthy of the calling God has given you, fully pleasing Him and being fruitful unto every good work. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man or woman who finds wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get Wisdom. Number two, this valley of... Oh, I'm preaching to myself this morning. This valley of adversity should increase our prayer life as we run to the Lord as the only source of wisdom. Where do you normally turn first? You get on the phone? Or do you get on your knees? Do you turn to the world's solution? Or do you turn to the Word's solution? Notice we're not asking to get out of the storm. We're not asking primarily to be delivered from the storm. We're not asking, why did this happen to me? We're not asking for convenient solutions. We're seeking God for wisdom that we may mature in Christ-likeness. Number three, this little phrase, let him ask for wisdom, is a divine command. We see that word let again. Just like in verse 4, the word's a little deceptive there. It's a little misleading because this is an imperative mood. This is a mandatory command. He's saying, ask him for wisdom. He's not suggesting it. He's not saying this is a nice idea or this is a request. He's not saying this as an optional phrase at all. He's calling us, commanding us to seek God for wisdom. Well, I'm not going to ask God for wisdom because I'm not interested in maturing in Christ-likeness. I just want to get out of the situation. I just want to be comfortable here. You know, I just want convenience. I don't want wisdom. Well, notice four, if you do not heed the command to seek the Lord for wisdom, the Lord may deepen the valley of adversity until you pray for the right things and pray with the right motive. Remember, He's sovereign in the storm. He's in control of the crisis. And He'll do whatever it takes to grow you and mature you if you're one of His youngins. And if you don't pass the test by seeking wisdom and applying it in faith and obedience, He may turn up the heat and increase the pressure to bring you to a place where you pray for the right thing in the right way with the right motive, see. Well, I got to hurry. Number five, if we find ourselves neglecting His command to seek His wisdom, we may find ourselves complaining against God, questioning His love for us, and rebelling against His will for our lives. Did you hear that? And what should have been a test to bring us to greater fruitfulness becomes tragically, because of our wrong response, a temptation from Satan to sin against God and rob God of glory and even come under the correction of the discipline of God. That's what happened to national Israel in the wilderness, isn't it? Every time in those wilderness wanderings, they turned what could have been a test from God into temptations from Satan to sin against God, complaining and murmuring and rebelling. Every test was a call to worship. And when I say worship, I'm not talking about singing. I'm talking about presenting the totality of your being as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice, set apart from my flesh's agendas and plans and goals and purposes, and set apart unto God's agendas, God's plans, and God's purposes, and do not be conformed to this world system, but be being transformed through the renovation of your mind. Every test is a call to worship. A call to lay the totality of our lives on the altar of sacrifice. But every test they took, they ended up what? Complaining and murmuring. And it ended up, how many ended up entering into the promised land? Only two out of the whole bunch. The rest of them died in the wilderness. Missed God's plan. They missed His wisdom, see. Notice this is right out of 1 Corinthians 11, 6. Nor let us, speaking to us, tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. In their trials and tests, they didn't seek God to They missed the opportunity of pleasing God. They questioned God in the valley. They murmured and complained in the test. And their murmuring and complaining and questioning brought devastating consequences to their lives. And verse 11 says, "Now all of these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written for our admonition." When you get into tests, don't rebel, worship. It's a call to worship, you see. Number 7, may we take the warning to seek God for wisdom in the test of life and forsake the presumptive sins of questioning, complaining, and tempting God. May we not settle for the false wisdom of the world. May we not run to the world's escape. May we not tolerate any folly of self-sufficiency, but seek God for wisdom. Seek His mind in the matter. Humble ourselves. Admit our need for His direction and guidance so that we'll view the test through God's eyes, and that will produce a steadfast confidence that everything, even this valley, is going to turn out for our spiritual good and God's glory. And that leads us to Roman numeral 4, the promise of wisdom. What's the promise? Who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Isn't that wonderful? God's attitude toward those who are in the test and humbly seek Him for wisdom is absolutely beautiful. There are two aspects of that promise giving that stand out in the verse. It says, number 1, He will give you wisdom without reserve. He'll give it liberally. If it's we realize it as a call to worship and humble ourselves and seek Him, the promise is He'll give that wisdom generously, freely, liberally, unconditionally, even lavishly. He's not stingy with His wisdom. Right? He's by nature a giving God. And when we seek Him for His wisdom in the issue, in the test, He says, "I'll lay out that table of wisdom for you to feast on. I'll give it to you lavishly. I will pour out the full supply that you need." But remember, what's the purpose for that wisdom? To walk through the storm in a manner that will please Him and bring you to greater fruitfulness in your life, your ministry. He gives us wisdom without reserve, liberally. And number 2, He gives you wisdom without reproach. He doesn't mock us when we ask for help. He doesn't heap insults on us. He doesn't sharply criticize us for our lack of wisdom. He doesn't scold us when we come to Him. He doesn't make us feel like a fool for admitting our lack of wisdom, our weakness, and asking Him for wisdom. He knows our frame. He knows we are but flesh. And you know, no matter how often we need that wisdom, if we'll seek Him, He says, "I will give my needy children an abundant, loving, gracious supply." What's the promise? See it at the end of verse 5? It will be given to him. Number 1, we do not doubt for lack of a clear promise. We doubt because of our low thoughts of God. He delights in giving wisdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe that not only that He will hear you, but He is ready to answer? He stands ready and willing to provide for your needs, and His will for you is to seek Him and ask Him for His wisdom in the storm? You see, the only reason He wouldn't give it is because you won't believe He'll give it. We won't trust Him to give it. Which naturally leads us to this last point, and an essential point. It'd be a good place to stop. The prerequisite for wisdom. When we seek it, how are we got to ask? What does He say? Look at the verse at 6. But let him ask in what? Faith. With no doubting. Number 1, without faith it's impossible to what? Please God. He says we need to ask in faith without doubting. He only requires that when we come with a reliance on Him, a confidence in Him, believing and trusting that He will hear our prayers in light of His infinitely superior wisdom and in light of His promises. Trusting that He won't cheat us. He's not going to give us second best if we're seeking to please Him and walk through the storm in a way that's pleasing to Him. We can trust and rely on the fact that He knows what's spiritually best for our lives. He knows His purposes in this storm, and I can trust Him to supply that wisdom right where I'm at today. Number two, we must pray with a genuine trust and reliance on God's character and sovereignty and God's promises and purposes that He is accomplishing in our lives. Are you completely convinced that His ways are always best? Or do you treat His word like human advice? You can take it or leave it. Do you vacillate between the commands of God and the world's advice? Or do you trust Him and believe that He's sovereign in the storm? He's in control of the storm and He's working this storm together for your spiritual good. That's the kind of faith He's seeking. Reliance on Him. Commitment to Him. Clinging to the truth that God's ways are always best. And God's wisdom is always perfectly holy. Number three, God is calling us to rely simply and entirely upon Him with a believing heart. Being confident that He hears us, He'll honor His promise, He'll answer and give us that wisdom. He's perfectly faithful in His character. He's totally trustworthy. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. And I can say in that valley, though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Number four, I shall sail through this storm without a sinful shipwreck. Why? For Jesus Christ is in my ship. He holds the helm. He holds the winds of adversity. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be still and know that I am God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your path, even the path through the deepest, darkest valley of adversity. He is willing, He is able to give that wisdom. Oh, I love this. He that bought you with His blood will keep you in His arms. Now turn to the last page. We're not going to have time to finish. I'd need a whole other session to finish. But turn to the last page, and I can summarize very simply this study with those last four statements on the last page. What's God saying to us in these 3 days? What's He saying to me and you? When you face a walk through the valley of adversity, there are four keys to have victory in the valley. Number one, adopt a joyful attitude. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Number two, realize the valley is working for us, not against us. Knowing that the testing of your faith is producing what? Patient perseverance, and that's producing spiritual maturity. That's not against you. That's for you. What could be a greater blessing in a Christian's life than to be becoming more like their Lord and Savior? There's no greater blessing I can think of than that I'm becoming less like this flesh and more like my Redeemer, you see. So realize that the valley's working for us. It's not against us. And then three, surrender your will so God can accomplish His work in you through the valley experience. Submit, verse 4, to patience to have its perfect work. And then today, number 4, trust the Lord for wisdom to walk through the valley in a way that will be pleasing to Him. And no matter how deep or dark it is, you can be maturing and growing in that valley. It's a precious brother. He was an evangelist, is a church planner. His name's George. In 1980, he was arrested for evangelizing and planting churches in a communist country. And he spent 18 years in a communist prison camp, suffering extreme hunger, beatings. He lived in a cell that was 6 by 6 by 6. And he had to work in the fields in the labor camps there, all those prisoners. But most of the laborers, I know it's lunchtime, but please bear, I've got to give you this illustration. Most of the laborers had a certain job that they ran from because of the stench, the filth, and the possible deadly disease. You know what it was? It was to clean by hand the human waste out of the many cesspools in that labor camp. These cesspools were 6 feet deep, 6 feet wide, 6 feet tall. And because George was a Christian and an evangelist and a church planner, the communist guards enjoyed giving him that job. And George would have to walk down into the disease-ridden waste and scoop it out with his hand. No other prisoner. They were afraid of that job because there could be a poisonous, deadly disease there. But the authorities loved placing George in those cesspools. But they didn't realize it. But George also loved those cesspools. Brother Huey. He sure did. Why would George enjoy working in a cesspool? Well, you see, in that labor camp, all the prisoners were under tight surveillance and under guards were breathing over them all the time. And all the laborers worked together. They slept together. They ate together. All the guards were on top of them all the time. There was only one place in that labor camp where you could have privacy, where nobody wanted to get near it. And it was the cesspool. And George longed every day to go to the cesspool, you see. Because I could pray to the Lord as loud as I wanted and no one would hear me. I could recite, he said, for 18 years I didn't have a Bible. And I could recite all the verses about Jesus that I could remember. And I could recite them as loud as I wanted. Nobody was near me. He said, I could praise the Lord and sing all the hymns that I remembered as loud as I wanted and nobody would bother me. He said, one of my favorite hymns that I would sing was in the garden. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and a voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Oh, yes, it was a maddening stench. Yes, the filth. Yes, the deadly disease. But you see, George could say, none other has known such joy as I enjoyed with Jesus in the cesspool. Oh, I was in the labor camp. I was standing in the cesspool and the filth and the stench and the disease. But at that very moment, the cesspool became my garden. Now, old George was getting some divine wisdom that human wisdom would never see in a cesspool. Amen? And no matter what storm we go through in comfortable America, we can get His wisdom and we can walk through it in a way that would please God, in a way that would bear more fruit in our life, and all the lost people within the sphere of our influence would have to say, there's something different about that person. They're walking through that storm like nobody I've ever seen. May it be a reality in my life and your life for the glory of God.